Again, turn to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3. This time we'll be reading from verse 14. Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, from verse 14 through 21. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Precious Father, again, we thank you for the fact that you loved us and gave your Son on Calvary's cross to be our Savior. We thank you, O Lord, for thy tender care over the world that you created, and the hope that you've given to all those who trust in thee and thy Son, that they will be transformed to be like him, to be with him forever. We ask of you, Father, that you will bless us as we read thy word today and meditate upon it, that in all things your name and your name be glorified alone. And we ask these things in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John 3 and 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Lord, bless our hearts the reading of this word. High strength. Today we remember that 234 years ago, some rather bold men signed the Declaration of Independence, indicating a separation from the rule from England. John Hancock and John Adams did say before, one almost a year before, "We have no sovereign but God. We have no king but Jesus." I know their words had a political overtone, But it's important that they recognized God as the sovereign, Jesus as the king. It always grieves me when I think of the Jewish people before Pilate said, "We have no king but Caesar." And we speak easily of God, but God means different things to different people. In any event, man naturally needs to worship. In rustic societies, he might bow down to pieces of stone. He might give reverence to a cow. He might remember his forefathers and consider them gods. In our sophisticated society, people worship principles as if God is a law that you must follow. And if you are to please God, you just got to follow that law. For God is that law. God is that principle. He might be life. Others see God in a different sense. They say God is in everything. In these lovely flowers, that's God. The trees, that's God. And you and I, that's God. You and me. But you know, like a sculptor and his masterpiece, like a homemaker and a beautiful cake, you see in that cake and in that sculpture something of the person who created it. But that person is far from it. The beauty of the cake, you enjoy it. But the person who made it is greater than the cake that is there. So it is with God. He is beyond all that we see. But all these things, as Psalm 19 says, reflect the glory of God and shows forth his handiwork. But God is above all. We must not allow ourselves to drift into circumstances as the Jews drifted when they came out of Egypt and they remembered the type of life they had in Egypt. They made two golden calves and said, "These are the gods which delivered us." David in Psalm 18 pose a question that brings us closer home. He said, "Who is our God but the Lord?" Psalm 18 verse 31. Who is God save the Lord? By Lord, he's thinking of Jehovah. By Lord, he's thinking of, as we read in John chapter 1, say in John chapter 1, the one by whom all things were made. And there was nothing made that was not made by him. The one who had in himself life. As John pointed out, his light was the light of men. This is our Jehovah.
the righteous one who made all things, who stands apart from all, the Holy One. He's above all. He's the Most High God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there was a conflict between the prophets of Jehovah, of Baal, and God's man, the prophet of God, Elijah. The story goes on quite well of the challenge given by Elijah of taking, offering put an offering there, and the God had answered by fire. He was the Lord. When the prophets of Baal got no responses from their prayers, Elijah instructed the people to dig a trench around the altar and pour water there, and water on the altar. And he cried unto God. And as he spoke to God, God sent down fire. And the people, so amazed, acknowledged this by saying, in verse 39, "And when the people, all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" And when we think of the gods of this world, remember, there is one God. And all the rest are idols. There is one God who you must worship. He's the only one who stands above all. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 86 and verse 10. We used to sing it years ago as a chorus. Psalm 86 and verse 10. "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." All these prophets, David took the lead himself from Moses in Deuteronomy. Now let me just read Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. He was described, you can read the whole chapter if you wish. But in verse 35 he said, "Unto thee it is known that that thou mightest know the Lord is, He is God, and there is none else beside Him." Let me read again. "Unto thee it is shown that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, and there is none else beside Him." Last week, I think Brother Bill was addressing chapters in, among other things, chapters in Isaiah. I love Isaiah between 40 and 47. All emphasize that there's no God but Jehovah. There's no one besides Him. He's the greatest. He's the Most High God. He is the greatest. The Most High God. He's the Holy One. And I'm amazed that this God, who's so great, who's so mighty, loves the world. There are some people who speak of other gods, as they say, "These are the gods that brought us out of Israel." You can call anything by any name. So people say, "This is God." Does it make it true? As a matter of fact, I tell you this. When you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, your heart is not controlled by Him. When you don't know God as Savior, who is the only Savior. You can't trust anything that really comes out of the mouth. Because God, we read this morning in John chapter 3. He that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God is true, and you must trust him. He is the righteous one, and he loves you, and he loves me. The great God has an interest in people like us. God loves the world. I'm thinking of another God of a very popular religion in this age today, that they claim that this God is also a God of love. But he loves, as they say, those who first initiate interest or love in him. But when God loves the world, it's a strange thing. That God whom people refer to these days behaves just like us. People love the beautiful. They love the lovely, the handsome, the secure, the kind, the good. You look for wonderful qualities and then you love. But when God loved me, and when God loved the world, his eyes penetrates deeply, and he sees us for what we are. The scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And nothing at any time can escape his eyes, his vision, his knowledge. Nothing! David in Psalm 139 pointed out clearly that day and night are just alike to him. We can't escape God. And this is why I'm amazed that God loved the world. Because when he sees me, and he sees those who are dwelling in the world, he doesn't see such good things, you know. Let's look for a moment at Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are somewhat similar, and much of this plus is quoted in Romans chapter 3. So we look at Psalm 14 and then we flip to Romans chapter 3 and we see what is in this world in which we live. Why should God love us? Why should God love the world? In spite of our pretenses, it says, the fool says, no God. That's what a fool says. No God. In his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Even our good is tainted with sin. We say, I'm all right. But my fine, if you have a good pizza, and you have the pizza, it looks good. And we know the person puts sand in the pizza, or there's dirt in the pizza. Will you eat it? No. That's what I bring to God. That's why the scripture says, all my goodnesses, all my righteousness in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 is like filthy rags in his sight. So he comes to describe man. The Lord looked down from heaven, verse 2 of 14, upon the children of men to see if there be any that understand that seek after God. And they're all gone aside. You're all together filthy. There's none that doeth good. And these thoughts are expressed again in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 from verse 10. Just look a few verses there. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is as an open tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. They have the poisonous snake's asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Is there any reason for God to love man, the world? Yet I'm still amazed that the scripture says that God so loved the world. There was nothing wonderful in him that we should desire him. There is nothing wonderful in us that he should desire us. But he loved us. Loved us to the extent that he gave his son for us. His son, on the other hand, was not like me. He pleased the Father in everything. He could have said most confidently, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He was the darling on his Father's bosom, his only begotten Son. He pleased the Father. Why should God allow his Son to be so maligned and to suffer so for a vagabond like me? It's only his love could have done it. You remember what the scripture says in Romans chapter 5? And I rather like that portion. It speaks of my weakness. It speaks of God's grace. And it speaks of what God does for anyone who would dare trust him. Verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, one would even dare to die. But God commendeth," God showed forth his love towards us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's no sense, it makes no sense continuing a path of social acceptability when we know God is seeing us through and through. We can impress our husbands, our wives, our neighbors, our associates, but God is seeing us through. Our parents might be so thrilled with us that they fail to see our faults. But you know your faults, and we all know our faults, and God is seeing those faults. And God is not only loving, but God is also righteous or just. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death. And although God is loving, God must judge sin. He's not taken in with our talk or a fancy walk. He's not taken by our dress or multiple abilities. He's seeing our hearts. And he yearns that you should be right. But that sin, the scripture says, separates you, separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Sin, the reason of our death. Our pretenses, the reason of our death. And yet, God loves. You know, the second part of that verse says this. It says that if we believe on Him, we should not perish. By implication, it says this, that if we go along the road we are going right now without making a change, the end result is death, perishing. We all deserve it, and we all justly deserve it. There's a verse in Romans chapter 1, which people can look at. I won't read the whole portion. I don't know, possibly I should. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. I'm really aiming at verse 32. So look at it. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. And look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who do such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know this is wrong because if someone does the same thing to them, they won't like it. Some people may be happy stealing somebody's stuff, but if someone steals from them, they won't like it. So they know it's wrong. God has put it in their hearts that sin is sin. They know the judgment of God. And if we continue along the pathway that we are living without turning to Christ, the end result is perishing. But unlike certain gods in this world, God, who sees our sin and knows our eventual end, intervened in the process. And this is why He loved us and gave His Son for us. And He simply says, if we believe in Him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't give us a set of rules to follow that we might be saved. He didn't say you must pray so many times and you must give so many gifts and you must walk right. You must not tell lies in order to be saved. He didn't set all these high ideas which no man can keep in order to be saved. What He says is, recognize you're a sinner. Recognize that you have erred. We must admit that we've all made mistakes. And we've tried our best. And we can't measure up to what God really wants. And we simply throw ourselves to the mercies of God. And rest upon the Lamb. This morning we're singing about it. Resting on the Lamb. That's believing. Throwing yourself in the fact that God will receive you. Because the person who did nothing wrong died for your sins and mine. When we throw ourselves on that glorious fact, we've got believing, trusting, resting. When we do that, God in a marvelous way receives us.
because Jesus paid the price for my sins. He paid the price for our sins. That faith in Him brings life eternal. I like the simplicity of John chapter 6 and verse 4-7, which says, "He that believes in me," said Jesus, "has everlasting life. No longer dead in sins, no longer under the role of under condemnation, no longer like that, but you look to Christ who died for our sins. And when you look to Him as those people looked to that serpent, one look brings life. One look brings forgiveness. One look gives us hope. He cleanses us from our sins. There is nothing we can boast how wonderful we are. But because all of us were heading down that road to death and destruction. But Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you, me, or anybody else, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's available to you now. Would to God that this day we don't have to do the work as John Adams did and John Hancock did. We have to fight for our freedom. The battle has been fought and won. What you've got to do is to receive that freedom by faith. And God will bless our lives. Would to God that you just meditate upon this portion. Read it again. And if you aren't sure of that salvation, ask the Lord even this morning to save you. If you're quite sure that you're saved, ask the Lord in some way to use you to pass this simple and precious word onto someone else, that they may learn of the Lord Jesus Christ too. Shall we bow in prayer? Just speak to Him. There's no God like our God. There's no Savior besides Him. There's no God besides Him. He's the Most High God. And though He's high and lofty, though His name is holy, and He dwells in a holy place, yet He yearns to dwell in the hearts of those who are contrite, of those who are humble. Gracious Father, again, thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that this day You've given the opportunity to each one of us of having the deep assurance in our breasts that we belong to You, that we have life because we have trusted Your Son. We do not understand all, but we thank You for revealing to us and emphasizing the fact in our daily lives that we are sinners. We did wrong. That the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, did no wrong. And that He died for our sins, that we, through faith in Him, might have life, might have forgiveness. So bless Your word to our hearts, and use us, those who know Thee, to be blessings unto others. For we ask it in the name of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.